We are a church of diverse viewpoints, which is something rare, believe it or not, and something to be nurtured. At the same time, because of those various viewpoints, it can be tempting to avoid difficult subjects altogether. But doing so risks silencing the church's witness about the most important issues of our day. Now, I understand that to speak on the current climate of our country is to risk offense. Please know that I have prepared for today with extreme care, but I am also very much a human vessel, and as always, any failure is mine. God's word continues to be a true and faithful guide. Above all, I hope that in these words the Spirit might move to reveal truths to us today. And so I invite you to pray with me the prayer I always offer before the message. Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Words matter. Authors use words to create entire worlds like Narnia or Middle Earth or Panem, places where readers lose themselves to adventures. Leaders use words to move people to action. I have a dream. Ask not what your country can do for you. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. As Christians, we believe that God's vocalization brought this world into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. We believe God spoke definitively in Jesus, whom the Gospel of John describes as the Word of God made flesh. In preschool Sunday school, we learned, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say." As teenagers, our mothers would warn us, "Watch your mouth," when we were on the verge of disrespect. And every one of us has spoken a word in anger that we wish we could take back, knowing we cannot undo its damage. Words matter. Words have power to create realities and to lead to action for good and for bad. Words build the world we live in. Right now, our country could use a motherly "watch your mouth," or maybe "watch your tone," or perhaps even a good "go to your room" to slow down construction on the kind of world our words are building. We can't agree on much these days, except that this is not the world we want for ourselves or for our children. None of us likes the things the way that they are, except for maybe an unreasonable, nihilistic few who need a very different kind of sermon, so we will just put them over here for today. No reasonable person enjoys the constant vitriol and turmoil of our current climate, let alone the violence that breaks our hearts again and again. None of us wants school days disrupted by the sound of bullets, nor by the necessary drills of what to do if, God forbid, it would happen here. None of us wants political activists shot in cold blood, governors' mansions set on fire, lawmakers' spouses beaten with hammers, representatives shot during congressional baseball games, or the Congress cowering in fear as the Capitol is overrun. We may not agree on much, but none of us wants to live this way. But there's something else that we can at least partially agree on, and that's that, well, they started it. Now, we can't agree on who the they is, but we know for sure it wasn't me or anybody I voted for. If it weren't so serious, social media would almost be comical right now. It's a bunch of fully grown people using memes to say, "I know you are, but what am I?" over and over again at each other. Instead of seeking understanding or common ground, social media is like a gladiatorial arena featuring weaponry of anger, straw men, and willful misunderstanding. Curiosity, nuance, and the complexity of truth are nowhere to be found. We literally had to remove the teaser for this week's sermon because people could not be reasonable in the comments section when the call was to speak to one another differently because we follow Christ. Somewhere along the line, our country began trading pursuing the truth and meaningful dialogue for sound bites, cheap shots, and anything that will stick it to our perceived opponent. Where real conversation might lead to deeper understanding or even cooperation, these quick hits are designed to inflame. And they've proven effective at escalating tension. What is more, we have disregarded the many off-ramps we could have taken. Opportunities to confront the ramifications of this trade and change course. Instead, time and again, we have pressed on, racing to see who could generate the most anger, sacrificing truth at the altar of our outrage. It does not matter at this point who started it. We are all so tangled up in it that the responsibility is shared. Our outrage has become currency, generating clicks, boosting television ratings, spurring donations, and driving people to vote angrily. "I'm gonna vote just to make you mad." It's ridiculous. Our anger is profitable. And so far, we have been enthusiastic participants in our own exploitation. The recent killing of right-wing political activist Charlie Kirk is a sobering example. The man was gunned down in cold blood while talking with college students on Utah Valley University's campus. Again, any rational person would say this is horrific. But instead of sitting even a moment in the grief that we have become a nation where such a thing could happen, Kirk's death instantly became a proxy war in which there was no neutrality. Everyone must choose a side whether they had previously heard of this man or not. But choosing sides was not as simple as the obvious, "Yes, this was awful. This was wrong." No, partisans demanded each and every person and each and every corporation commit to either speaking out against Charlie Kirk's politics or to elevating him to near sainthood. That a human being's violent murder became another in a series of exhausting litmus tests in American politics is shameful and a stain on our country. But it is the direct result of words that have built the world we now live in. Words that have insisted that those who vote differently or live differently or think differently hate and want to destroy this country. Words matter. The Apostle Paul is no stranger to fractured communities. In 1 Corinthians, he urges the divided church to relate to one another in love. And I'd like to invite Sally now to come and share our second passage for us today. It was likely familiar to you, probably read at most of your weddings. Go ahead, Sally.
It is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you. Doesn't sound very much like the world and the way the world speaks right now. But to be fair, the world never signed on to living by these expectations. But we did. The church did. And we cannot afford to be another noisy gong. Lord knows we have plenty of those. Our words cannot be just another clanging cymbal. When Christians participate in the cheap shot economy, we fail to live up to Jesus' call to love our neighbors as ourselves. If words build worlds, then we are meant to use ours to break ground on building God's kingdom. We are meant to speak in a way that is patient and kind, rejoicing only in the truth and never in wrongdoing. Can our words, spoken responsibly and in love, disrupt society's habit of provoking, humiliating, and mocking opposing views? And what might that look like? Well, maybe it looks like patiently asking questions of those with whom we disagree. Maybe it looks like correcting misinformation with kindness rather than ridicule. Maybe it looks like confessing humbly when we get it wrong. Paradoxically, using words lovingly might also look like not speaking at all and waiting for more information before drawing conclusions. But it's not only the words we speak we must consider. We also need to think about the words we believe about one another. In our current climate, everything seems to get sorted into a binary, one side or the other. Call it left-right, call it red-blue, call it whatever you want, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Yeah? When someone on the other side says or does something extreme, we can be tempted to believe everyone on that side aligns with those words and actions. And we make the leap from one person said this to, well, all of them must believe it. And suddenly, everyone becomes a stand-in for the most extreme version of their side. And this is far from rejoicing with the truth, as love would dictate. It's more like reveling in conjecture. What is more, within this twisted logic, we also suspect that other people are holding us responsible for the worst views and actions of people on our side. We become paranoid. He must think I'm a terrible person. Do you know what I'm talking about here? It's exhausting. No wonder we cannot talk to each other well. But friends, we cannot succumb to amnesia about the people we know, forgetting what we know to be true. We have long lived together peacefully. We must resist those who would try to convince us our neighbors are actually our enemies. We must be aware of anyone who wants to flatten our neighbor's marvelous particularity into some nameless, faceless, nefarious they. Everybody throws that they around. Both sides. They. But they are not they. They are the ones sitting next to you in the pews. They are the teacher who worked with your child until he finally understood long division and then celebrated him like he just won the Super Bowl. They are the doctors whose guidance you've always trusted through health scares and sicknesses. They are the scientists who ran experiments dozens of times until it finally worked and then ran it once more. Because scientific inquiry requires reproducibility. And then, and only then, submitted the results for peer review, all to be sure the science was right before it gets published and impacts policy. Did I get that right? They are the people who live next door, who you trust to come into your house and feed your cat while you are gone on vacation. They are the unhoused sitting around tables at UCS eating the meals you have prepared and served to them, just trying to make it through another day. Our own experience confirms that our neighbors are not our enemies. But even if you're unconvinced, and even if you decide that you do, in fact, have enemies in your neighbors, our responsibility remains the same as followers of Jesus Christ, who also said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The world may choose to declare war on one another, but neighbor or enemy, as Christians, our only option is love. Friends, I do not mean to be Pollyanna-ish about this. There are real problems in this world, and the church cannot back down from our responsibility to boldly speak on behalf of God's kingdom values. But speaking boldly is not the same as being inflammatory, trolling, or owning your opponent. And we all likely need to repent for times we've been a noisy gong. And God is gracious to forgive us. But we must keep front and center that we are called to speak differently to and about one another. Through speech, God created this world. The very word of God became flesh and lived among us, revealing God's nature to us. And we are called to use our words to shape a world that reflects God's values, speaking words of truth on behalf of the plight of the poor, the disenfranchised, and those on the margins. And we are called to do all of this in love. Now, our efforts may not snap the world out of its nonsense, but it will demonstrate that there exists an alternative. That it does not have to be this way. It's easy to be discouraged these days, but Paul tells us that love endures all things. With God's faithfulness and the love we share, we hold on in hope that we'll endure even this difficult time in our country. And in the meantime, let us build our part of this world with words of love, hope, and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.